Anyway, we're going to jump into 2 Peter today. We've been looking at this extended metaphor of the family. And as you're preparing, as we're preparing together to get into this, I want you to think of a time when you've been incredibly thirsty. And I'll bet the time that you've been the most thirsty you won't remember. And we'll see this when we look at Peter's description here of us as believers in a moment. Probably the clearest memory of being thirsty, I remember when I was learning how to fall timber in Montana. And Montana is incredibly dry. If it wasn't for the long winters, it would be just a vast desert. So we can be thankful sometimes for the cold weather. But one day I went out and I was falling timber, and I realized about an hour into it, I forgot my gallon jug of water. I normally drink a gallon of water before lunchtime. I didn't have that with me. Not a big deal. I kept on going, hot, dry weather. By the end of the day, and it was time to go home, put my saw up, and I was headed back home. Had to drive through from the outskirts of a town. I had to drive through the town, and I stopped at one of the convenience stores, and I got one of those big 64-ounce Big Gulps. Got that, started driving down the road. I drank that, and I turned around and went back and got another 64-ounce thing of Big Gulp. And to survive, because I was thirsty. And this is something that God is calling for us to do in relationship to his word. And this is part of the metaphor that Peter is going to go to. And it's more prominent and more stark than even that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to only look at 3 verses today. Either you're going, oh good, the sermon will be short, or you're going, oh no, that's going to be a really long sermon then. I don't know. But we're going to look at just 3 verses here. In verse 2, he says, so put away all malice, and by the way, if you have King James and many other versions, we'll put, therefore, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Does that help? Did I say 2 Peter? 2 Peter. I am so sorry. There is a 2 in there. It's chapter 2 of 1 Peter. My wife said before the when we were talking, she says, don't embarrass me. I said, just watch, I will. And she's not been embarrassed yet. Yeah, I got that off my list. Check that one off. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 1. Thank you for that help, Roger, and pointing that out. Everybody looking around, where is he? What Bible is he using? Chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to just apply the therefore because it is there. It says, therefore, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, again, Peter is following this, and really chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, have a greater connection with this extended metaphor of the family that we've been looking at. And there's 4 different commands or 4 different imperatives that we have looked at. And the 4 different imperatives, and I'll simplify them because there is a lot of phrases that are used for these imperatives, but hoping to the end. So in other words, looking to Christ's return and hoping. That's an active action that we do together. Hoping, fearing, fearing God, that has that reverential respect, worshiping him. That is something that we do together. And being holy, again, something that we do together. And loving one another. And of course, you can't love one another unless there's some others to love. And so these are the 4 commands or 4 imperatives that he's looking at in this picture of the family. And this wherefore refers back to those 4 previous commands. I think erroneously, there's some, I was reading different commentaries, they think it refers back just to the command to love one another. But those 4 commands are wrapped up together. that go hand in hand, hoping as a church. Steve, not too long ago, we were talking, he was talking about how important eschatology is, thinking about last things. Some people say, let's not talk about that. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, hope till the end. It is very important. We need to be thinking about that. We need to be hoping. We need to be fearing. We need to be holy together. And we need to be loving one another. And so that therefore reflects upon those things. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 1, and by the way, let me give you a point if you're keeping an outline. So the very first thing is discerning evil in ourselves. And this wherefore is referring to those commands. So wherefore, there's some things that need to happen. Because of the things that we've learned about the family of God, there's certain things that should occur. Now, wrapped up around each one of those imperatives, if you remember, I didn't highlight this a whole lot, is the very fact of the very Word of God. Why should we love? Because of the Word of God. Why should we fear? Because of the Word of God. Why should we hope to the end? All these things are focused on the Word of God. One reason why we love is because of the Word of God and the fact that has brought about the new birth. Without the Word of God, we don't have salvation. Because of the Word of God, we learn that we're sinners. Without that, we would not know that we are lost. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without the Word of God, we would not know there's a remedy of that sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We learn that. And we look at that, we understand that if we put our faith and trust in Christ and his resurrection, we have salvation. So because of the Word of God, because of the gospel, there are certain things that should occur. He says here, put away all malice. There's a phrase here, and it's another metaphor, and it's a picture of when you've been out working, and you, one of the dirtiest forms of work that I've done was commercial fishing, and it was set netting. Not out on a boat. You'd actually have to climb out and walk in the tidal mud flats. And you'd go out there, and especially the first few times you did it, it takes skill to walk in mud. I don't know if you knew that. I do have that particular skill of being able to walk in mud and not fall down. Now, the very first time I did it, you come out and you look like you've just wallowed in mud. The next year that I got to do it, I watched the new guys go out. It was hilarious because they looked like somebody had pushed them down and rolled them all over, and they come out dirty and filthy. The picture here is taking those dirty and disgusting things. None of us went back to the bunkhouse and laid down into our beds and left all the mud on us. We took off those garments that were fouled with mud. We took and got rid of that. And that is a picture here. He calls for there to be certain things put away, things that are taken off. This is a common imagery, not only in Peter's writing, but also in the Apostle Paul's. There's a put off and there's a put on dynamic that goes on. And there's five things that he points out here that need to be put off. The very first thing is this idea of malice. The word here, malice, is, I think, the overarching picture that of the other attributes that need to be gotten rid of out of our life. It's translated here malice, other places ill will, and yet here it's actually more of a generic term than just malice or ill will. It has the idea of all manner of evil, all kinds of bad things. Evil or moral failings do not belong in the Christian life. It needs to be put off. And this is looking more at even an attitude than actually evil actions. And there's four things that are going to be illustrated by putting these things off. Each one of these things are reflective of those four commands being done together as believers. And the very first one here, he says here, putting away all malice, and it says all deceit. Deceit, you may, if you have another version, the word guile, King James Version uses the word guile. I like the word guile. You think of disguise. And it's the idea of the word here, the Greek word behind here, is the idea of to catch with bait. You know, you put a hook, you put some bait on the hook and you drop it in the water, or you set a trap and you put some bait on it, and it's to catch with a hook. Turn with me to Proverbs 28, verse 23. And what does this look like, and what does this mean for us as believers? Very interesting statement here. It says, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. This idea of deceit is talking about a supreme idea of loving ourselves versus loving others. And this is a challenge, and I think one of the things that Bible-believing churches suffer across the country is we're full of nice people. And sometimes being nice is not the same as being loving. I've talked about this before. The idea of deceit here is willing to not tell somebody the truth because you want something from them. Now, we can think of people that'll call us up, or you may have gotten the email about from the Ethiopian prince or Nigerian prince, and you can get $1 million if you give them $100 to, however that works. And we're pretty, you've gotten that. Or are you the Ethiopian prince? I don't know. Anna appreciates that. No. That type of deceit we understand and see. But here, God is calling for us to put off anything. Because sometimes we want something other than things from people. We may want their admiration. We may want their appreciation for us. Have you ever held off from telling somebody the truth about them because they might not like you? Yeah, we all do that. Yet at sometimes, and this is really the heartbeat of chapter 28 and verse 23. If we tell people nice things when they need to hear hard things, we're actually damaging them. Let me give you some permission here, personally. If there's something that you see that I'm messing up and I'm doing wrong, I'm giving you full out permission to say, hey, Dave, you just messed up. You know, one of the greatest things about my marriage is my wife's willingness to call me on my garbage. When I mess up, probably at least 10% of the time, she is accurate. Or something like that. I think the percentages are accurate there. I may have it a little twisted around here. But I am... What's that? I messed up. Okay, 11% now. Thank you, Mike. See, Mike understood the invitation right away. That's called immediate obedience to God's word. You know what? I am a better man because she's called me out on stuff that I've done wrong. And I would guess that she would say the same thing, because 90% of the time when I call her out on stuff, I'm wrong. No, I saw the look. I have to be careful because I'm guilty of flattering. Growing up, my mom called me a diplomat. You should be a diplomat sometime down the road. Sometimes nice words are not kind words. Sometimes nice words are not loving words. And sometimes we need to be called out. Now, obviously, if that's all we do is going around calling people out, there's another issue. And there's some people that love rebuking others. But we need to be willing to be honest with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes that requires rebuke. just the illustration from, and I think one reason why God put me at UPS is to learn this and put me in a position of leadership, because I have to take care of other people. I had a guy who's running down steps. Stopped him. Said, "You realize we don't have any pillows or mattresses laying around here. It's all cement and metal. When you're coming down the steps, please grab on the handrails." Now, to that young man's credit, he said, "Thank you." But that was a willingness to take care of him, even if he thought I was the biggest jerk in the whole building. Praise the Lord, he didn't. But that is what God calls us for. If somebody slips and falls downstairs because they're not being safe, that can have some immediate, temporary consequences. But there are spiritual consequences when we do not use directive words with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Throw that away. A second thing, hypocrisy. And we know that's from the idea of the picture of those that were acting. It comes from a couple of words that are put together, but it doesn't mean the root words. It really has a picture of someone that's acting. And turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 6. One of the disadvantages of having a Bible that you can read the print is it takes a little longer to turn, because there's more pages to turn. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, "And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Hypocrisies, and really what this is talking about is having a superficial relationship to the Lord. Christianity and biblical Christianity is something that is all-encompassing. It is to affect and is to, you know, have you ever seen that the seal, you know, the foam sealant? Have you ever used that foam insulation? It's great stuff, but it gets all over, doesn't it? That's what our Christianity is to be like. You know, have you ever seen one of them pop a hole and it just fills up everything? That is what our Christian walk is to be like. It's a heart relationship to God that ends up filling every crack and crevice of our life, and it impacts all that we do. It's not simply external. One of the things in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, when he's confronting the Pharisees, is they had externalized their walk before God. Their heart wasn't with him. We're to put off hypocrisies. We need to make sure that our biblical Christianity, and as elsewhere in the scripture, we're to work out our salvation, ex ergo agamai, to work it out into all the cracks and crevices of our life. Look at the next thing here. Put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Envies are, and this has a idea of the way that we think about others, and actually part of the root word is the word mind here. But it's the idea of looking at others and being disappointed in good that occurs in their life. By the way, that is something very typical of our world culture today. Our culture is driven by that. If somebody... is something good is happening to somebody else and it's not happening to me, it's not that I'm jealous of them. It's just I wish it wasn't happening to them. No envyings should happen in the Christian walk. It needs to be put away. Evil speakings. Turn with me to Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Proverbs 20 and verse 19, you may still be turning there, but I'm going to read here. It says, "Whoever goes out slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler." evil speakings. And by the way, this is all evil speakings. It's talking about people outside of the church, people inside the church. It's a general course of the way that we confront problems with people. What is God's purpose, or what is God's way of handling problems? God's way of handling problems is much like the idea that goes with this idea of deceit that we're talking about. It's when we have a problem with someone, we take it to that individual. By the way, it's much easier if I have a problem with Roger to go and talk to Nick about it. Because if I talk to Roger, by the way, I would feel free to talk to Roger if I had a problem with him, by the way. And he would feel the same way. I've developed that relationship, and that's a good thing. But let's say I don't talk to Roger about the problem, but I talk to Nick about it. You know what that does? It doesn't solve the problem, it doubles the problem. And by the way, if down the road, Roger comes to me and says, "Hey Dave, I realized I did X, Y, and Z, and it was sinful. Will you forgive me?" And I say, "I forgive you, Roger, and we're all good." Nick doesn't know about that. Now Nick's relationship to Roger could be damaged. God wants us to handle problems in a biblical way. And so he says all these things need to be put off, because all those things do not exhibit hoping to the end. If my anticipation is the Lord is going to return, my desires, my goals in this life is going to be different. If I'm fearing and worshiping the Lord, there's going to be a different approach that I have to this life. If I'm seeking to be holy, if I'm sanctifying my daily actions in life, I'm going to have a different desire in the way that I do things. If I'm loving my brothers and sisters in Christ, these things do not belong. Put them off. They're dirty clothes. Now, there's this next thing. The very first point was discerning evil. Discerning evil in ourselves. Look at this next verse here. Desiring good. It says here, like newborn infants, so put away the dirty clothes, like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, the picture here that he uses, and again, the overarching theme, the glue that holds all these imperatives, those four imperatives, love, fear, hope, and love, fear, hope. Which one am I missing? What's that? Worship. What's that? Be holy. Okay. So those four imperatives wrap into one imperative, and that is this desire. It is a command. We are commanded to desire something. And there's a metaphor for how we're to desire it. Now, I want to ask, when baby Freddie is hungry, does she like raise her hand and say, "Hey, when you get a moment, could I please, you know, as time allows, when the opportunity affords itself, could you please get me some food?" No. There is an understatement there, isn't it? When we think of a newborn infant, what is the type of desire? Fervent. I want it now. There is no please. Give me more. Give me now. I need it. This is not a picture, and Peter is not doing this saying, okay, for you that are not spiritually mature, this is what you need to do. Elsewhere in the scripture, we're commanded not to be babies, okay? Paul tells us, don't be infants. You know, you're drinking milk now when you should have meat. That's not what Peter is using as a metaphor. He's calling us all a bunch of babies, okay? As a church, as a group of believers, we need to be a bunch of babies. You've never heard that before, I guarantee it. But that's what Peter is saying. our desire for the Word of God needs to be that strong. Now, the reality of it is, I'm going to confess here, there's times when my desire for the Word of God is not like that. Well, you know, it just, that's sort of life. Sometimes you feel like it, sometimes you don't. Is that almond joy? Sometimes you feel like that, sometimes you don't. Sometimes our desire for the Word of God isn't there, and it's like, okay, that's just the way things happen. But this is a command. This is an imperative. If God commands us to do something through the power of the Holy Spirit, let me ask you, maybe you can help me. Is there anything that we cannot do if God commands us to do it? No. So we can desire the Word of God the same way that Freddie desires her food. That is God's call for us to do. It's our choice. God calls for it. There are some verses here I was going to look at it. James 1:21 talks about our desire for God's Word being deadened by the neglect of God's Word. Ephesians 4:15 and Colossians 2:19 really refer to church growth, that we're going to grow together as a body of Christ because of the nurturing nature of God's Word. Even here in this passage, it talks about the pure spiritual milk. This idea of pure is the idea without guile. God's intent for the Word of God is for us to have a clear and honest and unadulterated relationship between Him and God. This is the milk of God's Word, any of the Word. And that goes from the things that are easy to the things that are hard. God calls for us to desire it. Now, some ways that we can help with that. Here's some practical ways I want you to think about that. I want you to think, what would happen if you went 2 or 3 days without eating? Yeah, I'd be really hungry. But the reality is just the opposite, isn't it? There's a certain point where if you go physically without food, you go, okay, I'm good. You know, I don't need to eat. You can only go 2 or 3 days without drinking water, but you can go quite a time without eating. And eventually your body shuts off the hunger response. Spiritually speaking, it's important for us to be feeding ourselves. So the very first thing is personal reading. You might say, I don't have time or I don't have the habit. I just encourage you. How many of you have one of these? Not the black Samsung or whatever, but almost all of us have one of these, don't we? Isn't that great? I have more versions of the Bible on this than I have at home on my bookshelf. The accessibility of the Word of God is amazing. And we can read it. Set a timer. Just read one verse. Read one verse and meditate on that verse all day. Sometimes even put a 3x5 card in your pocket. Write it down. Read it. By the way, you'll be amazed at what you memorize. Sometimes setting a schedule for, okay, I'm going to read this many chapters a day. That's a good challenge. You'll find yourself getting through the book of the whole Bible. So personal reading. Whether one verse is better than none verses. Okay? Read them. So personal reading, personal Bible study, group study. When we come together, and by the way, this morning we had Bible study together, and just people commenting and being sharpened by other comments and questions that other people have. That group study, the men's Bible study, the men's group on Saturday, going through the Scripture, and we're just blazing through John chapter 1. What verse? 14, okay. And how many weeks is that? 6, okay. So blazing through there.
Like a glacier.
What an opportunity to get into God's Word and share. How many hours and days and probably years individuals have studied and understood the Scripture that we can share with one another? group Bible studies, and then what we're doing right now, the preaching of God's Word. By the way, there is a difference, and we're not going to go and look at the idea of the difference between preaching and teaching, but this is part of desiring God's Word is showing here. By the way, that should be an encouragement. You're obedient to God's Word coming here. We could throw in there, I didn't think of this, but just even the time that we spent singing together. I don't know, I think Phil must have looked ahead and read in the passage because the songs were all, it sounded like, okay, you're singing 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. So those are some practical ways that we can get God's Word in our life. Look at verse 3, and this is the last thing that we're going to look at, and briefly, and actually, and we're going to look at one verse after reading this. You can turn to Psalm 34. We're going to look at a couple of verses there in just a second, but I'm going to read chapter 2 and verse 3. So all these things we should do, and it says here with a slight or really a large understatement, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. What an understatement. Should we desire the Word of God? Yes. Why? Because God is good. Boy, I think we sang about that just a little bit, didn't we? God is good. Look at Psalm 34. And I think we even heard this. This won't be the first time we heard Psalm 34 today, too. Psalm 34. And look at verse 8. I'm going to read down through verse 10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. We could continue down all the way through Psalm 34. What is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good? It is putting our faith and trust in him. And really, what Peter is saying is, should we desire the Word of God? Yes. Why should we desire the Word of God? If we've tasted the Lord and we found him to be good, we should be desiring God's Word. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we understand, hey, I'm a sinner, and there's a penalty for that sin, yet Christ has paid for that penalty, and I have salvation as a free gift, I should be desiring the Word of God. If salvation is that great and wonderful, guess what? He talks about here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we will grow up into our salvation. The gospel is not just at the beginning of our salvation. Okay, I learned the gospel, I got saved, the gospel now is in my rearview mirror, I forget it. The gospel begins to be unfolded and lived out in a real and dramatic sense. And that goes to the point that we desire God's Word like little Freddy does. We whine when we don't get it. Let me ask you, is there when you find things that don't belong, do you put it off like dirty clothes? Maybe really the apt description here, and please forgive me if I go too far. We want to stay with the infant. There's some dirty things that need to be put away. And that's really probably not too much of a stretch here. Do we put those things away and go, yuck? I want to get rid of those. Are we desiring God's Word? I'll be honest, there's times I get busy and I'm not looking at God's Word. There's no excuse for it. No excuse whatsoever. God is good. Are we desiring God's Word? Is God good? have we tasted that God is good? We need to get rid of those things that don't belong. We need to discern evil that may lurk in our own lives. We need to desire the Lord, and we need to delight in His goodness. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I want to thank you for your admonitions. You tell us what will be good for us. Lord, let us desire your word. Let us desire you as we ought. You are good, and you are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.